Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
I want for us today to begin again a new series in which we will deal with the subject that has become a hotbed of controversy in the modern day church. The title of the series, by the way, is The Blessing of the Lord. And we're going to be in this series for a little while because there's a lot to say, okay? So it's called The Blessing of the Lord, and we're going to take as much time kind of as we need in the coming weeks to examine the word of the Lord as closely as possible regarding the topic of the blessing of the Lord, specifically as it relates to finances and to wealth. Now, this will be a holistic approach, and I said this and I want to repeat it again. I was very intentional with my wording in that statement. This is a holistic approach. I didn't say a balanced approach, because sometimes when you present the idea of balance, you have two competing thoughts and you have to somehow find a way to get them to balance each other out. That's not the approach we want to take. I want to take a holistic approach, meaning we're going to look at everything that the Bible says and draw our conclusions directly from the Word. Okay, so we will examine the breadth of Scripture as relates to this subject to the best of our ability. Now, this will require our attention and care. This is a message which can make you free or frustrated. Okay, this can make you free or it can make you frustrated. The choice is up to us. Amen. How many of you have learned that it's just better to agree with the Bible? Amen. It's just better. It's just better to agree with the Bible. Okay. So I invite you to approach this subject with us, and let's look at it just with an attitude that says, I just want to know what the Word says, and I'll base my belief on what the Word says. I'm not here to give you my opinion. You don't need my opinion. Amen. Thank you for that, amen, Grace. That's right. You don't need my opinion. Right. That's good. I'm just kidding. I know you didn't. Listen, it's true, though. You don't need my opinion. You need the Word. I need the Word. I don't need somebody's thoughts on the subject. I want God's thoughts on the subject, and His thoughts on the subject is called the Bible. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at. My intention is not to make us comfortable, but to make us think and evaluate what we believe about this subject and to challenge us to make the adjustments that need to be made as we study this, okay? I guarantee you, you're going to need to adjust. All of us are going to need to adjust. You see, there's this subject has two sides in the body of Christ. There is a side that says God wants you to be blessed, and there is a side that says God does not want you to be blessed. And so we need to look at what the Scripture says and draw our conclusions rather than pick a side. So I'm not here to make us comfortable. I'm here to get us to think. Amen. And to evaluate what the Word says. Now, this is a subject that is frequently misrepresented and abused from both sides of the aisle. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Number one is the term prosperity gospel. You ever heard that before? Prosperity gospel? I hate that term. Hate it. I said hate in church. Ooh. Somebody plug Sophia's ears. I don't like that term. Do you know why? Because it's almost never used in a positive way. It's almost always used with a negative connotation. And the problem with that is when I look at the gospel, it is utterly prosperous. Every element of the gospel betters and increases the life of a person that receives it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made you alive together and seated you next to him. You're sitting next to Jesus and next to God in heavenly places. And you were lifeless and dead on the inside. You were spiritually worthless until God resurrected you from the inside out. What is not prosperous about that? I'm telling you, man. The Bible says you can have peace in your life, joy in your marriage, health in your body, strength in your mind, and he gives you all of these things. Says you can be blessed in everything you put your hand to. Deuteronomy 28 says you will be blessed. What is not prosperous about that? That's the gospel. You know that Jesus In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me," can y'all finish it, "to preach the gospel to the poor." The first thing he did, the first thing he mentioned that he was called to do was to preach good news to poor people. Selah. So I don't like the term prosperity gospel because I think it gives the wrong impression about who God really is. The gospel in and of itself is prosperous. Number two misrepresentation and abuse that this subject gets is the idea that prosperity is only for my personal benefit. I'm going to just believe God so that I can get a new boat. And that's all that God, that's why Jesus died on the cross, was to give me a better house. Okay, that's the other misrepresentation. Okay, so we've gone from one side of the aisle to the other side now. That's not true. God told Abraham, "I've blessed you to be a blessing." Now, Abraham had a nice tent. Okay, they didn't live in houses back then, they lived in tents. The Bible says, I was reading about it in Genesis earlier this week, when Abraham sends his chief servant to go find a wife for Isaac, he says, "Go and go to my father's country, my father's house, and tell him this." And the servant goes and he says, "The Lord has blessed my master exceedingly. He's rich in herds and cattle and gold and silver." So Abraham was a very blessed guy. And God said, "Abraham, your blessing has a purpose. My blessing in your life has a reason attached to it." Amen? So it's not just to give Abraham a better tent, but guess what he got in the process? A better tent. And some cows and some camels. Amen? He had a lot of camels. That's good, man. That's like having, you know, a lot in your bank account back then was to have a lot of camels. Amen. Thank you for smiling. I appreciate that. Number three misrepresentation is that poverty is holy. That you're more holy if you're more poor. If you're filled with poverty, that somehow ratchets you up in terms of your spirituality. That's not the truth. The Bible says Jesus shed his deity. You go read in Philippians chapter 2. He cast aside his deity and he came in the likeness of man. He laid aside his riches and took on our worthlessness so that you could receive his riches. Go read about it. Peter J. Daniels says this quote, and I love it. He says, "It seems to me that it is fashionable to accept a protected sort of poverty in our Christian circles as a badge of honor instead of using it as a catalyst for challenge." Think about that. It's become fashionable to accept a protected sort of poverty in our Christian circles as a badge of honor instead of using it as a catalyst for challenge. Oh, but what about Mother Teresa? She was poor. Mother Teresa was extremely well-funded. Listen, you can't do the things Mother Teresa did without having somebody come alongside of you and say, "Let me help the work of God in India." You don't do it? She was extremely well-funded. What about Jesus? He said he didn't have a place to lay his head. First of all, he was talking about that evening. He was in a different city, and he says, "I don't have a place to stay tonight." That's like you going to Seattle and being like, "Man, I should probably get a hotel because I'm just going to sleep in the car otherwise." He wasn't talking about, I'm just poor little me, feel bad for Jesus. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? Do you know who he was? He was Jesus' treasurer. I don't know about you, but if you have a money box and you have to put somebody in charge of watching the money in the money box, you probably have a little bit of it. Poverty's not holy. The other idea is that prosperity is wrong or sinful. I heard a pastor say this one time. He said, "You wouldn't teach these prosperity things to a village in Africa." He was particularly talking about the idea of sowing and reaping. You wouldn't say to a poor village in Africa that if they would give and tithe and they would sow, that God would bless them. You would never say that to them. And my first thought is, why not? That's the thing that's going to set them free. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Don't withhold good when it is in your power to give it." Don't withhold something that's good if you have the opportunity to give it to somebody. So actually to hold back about some of these things, even though they come as a challenge and they push against us a little bit, to hold back is actually to do more harm than to talk about it. Amen. So we're going to talk about it. The blessing of the Lord is the foundation for everything that we're going to be talking about in this series. There is a tug of war that happens between the blessing of the Lord and the curse of sin. Now, we need to understand how to use our faith and activate the blessing of God in our lives. I gave you two scriptures. I ask you to put them on the screen, please. Proverbs 10 and 22. Let's start with that one. We'll unpack this scripture next week, but I want you to be familiar with it because these are the scriptures that we're going to be standing on in this series. Let's read it out loud together up on the screen, everybody. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. For many of us, that's just uncomfortable to even say. Now go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. This is the scripture we're going to unpack today. This says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Paul can't get enough adjectives into this verse to describe how good God's grace is to you. I mean, he's tripping over himself with Not expletives. No, that's not it at all. Superlatives. That's what it is. Superlatives. He's tripping over himself with superlatives, not expletives, to talk about how good the grace of God is to the human race. Come on now. No expletives in the Bible, okay? Praise God. Yeah. Now, you know, there's a battle that goes on in your head between two competing ideas. Both of them are 100% wrong and 100% right at the same time. There's a battle that goes on in your head that says, is the gospel about the glorification of the human race, or is the gospel about the glorification of God? And the reality is, it's both. When God sent Jesus into this world, his job was to both glorify his Father and redeem and glorify the human race. You go read Hebrews chapter 2. The Bible says it's God's will to bring many sons into glory. So you can't subscribe to one or the other. You can't pit against God's glory versus man's glory. You can't pit the two against each other, because if you do, you miss what God wants to do concerning prosperity in your life. Well, is it about the kingdom of God, or is it about me getting blessed? Mm-hmm. Right? It has to be. Because you being blessed is what's depending, you being blessed is what the kingdom of God depends on to fund the gospel around the world. Amen. And the kingdom of God going around the world is what is dependent on you being blessed. One needs the other. Amen. You follow me so far? So each of these primary scriptures that we just read are looking at highlighting a unique quality which we want to uncover. The passage in Proverbs discusses the blessing of the Lord, which is where we draw the title of this series from, okay? Blessing of the Lord maketh a man rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The 2 Corinthians passage deals with the concept of abundance, and that's what I want to share with you today in the time that we have remaining. Let me talk to you for just a moment about abundance. Everybody doing okay? Yeah? All right. When studying the nature of our God, one of the first truths that we arrive at is the reality that our God is infinitely abundant. I want you to grab a hold of that. He is infinitely abundant. The concept of scarcity, lack, or shortage is not suitable to be mentioned alongside of God, because it does not fit the character and qualities of who God has revealed himself to be in his word. May I please read that for you one more time? The concept of scarcity, lack, or shortage is not suitable to be mentioned alongside of God because it does not fit the character and qualities of who God has revealed himself to be in his word. Look at the first time God ever said anything about himself. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God." Now you know that, because I've shared it with you before, that the word God, there's the word Elohim in the Hebrew. It's a combination of two Hebrew words stuck together, and the net result of those two words, the word Elohim, means infinite in power and infinite in creativity. He's the supreme God of creativity. There is zero lack in that. He's infinite in everything that he is. So it's impossible to divorce abundance from God because it is his very nature. Everything that he is too much. Now to the sinner, that's a problem because everything he is too much judgment. To the person who rejects Jesus, you're left with the judgment that was poured out on Jesus, which you've rejected. So now there's an abundance of judgment coming towards you. But to the believer, he is an abundance of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. You can't separate God from the concept of abundance. It's impossible. For God to not be abundant, he would cease to be God. Now, I think I told you when I got this, when this revelation hit me like a ton of bricks, I was making cucumber and tomato salad for my kids. They love cucumber and tomato salad. Praise God. So do I. The apple doesn't fall far from that tree. I was cutting up this English cucumber. You even know those long English cucumbers. I was cutting it, and I cut it long ways down the center, and it opened up in front of me like a book, and I saw hundreds of seeds. And it hit me. That's abundance. Why? Scale that with me for just a minute. That cucumber has hundreds of seeds. Each seed contains an infinite harvest of cucumbers. And that one cucumber is only one fruit off of one plant. That's abundance, man. I mean, it's just about as simple as you can make it. That's abundance. Everything God created. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Look at this. This is amazing. Sean touched on this in the offering last week, and it just went off inside of me. Genesis 1, look, then God said, now this is the creation of the world, so God's setting a pattern in this passage that will hold true till time stops. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed. Pay attention to that. And the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its time, watch this, whose seed is in itself. Whose seed is in itself, God said. Everything that he created in the natural order maintains seed within itself, including the human race. You are the product of a seed, right? Let me show you something. This works out perfectly today. You see this little girl? She's sleeping. I got to be careful. This little girl is a product of seed. Do you know what's in her? A lot more seed. Everything God creates is potent with life. It's potent with seed. It's super abundant. I don't want to be graphic, but if you were to study, and people have studied this, do you know how much seed exists on the inside of a man and on a woman? On the inside of a woman? Millions, hundreds of millions of sperms, hundreds of millions of eggs pass through a woman's body throughout her lifetime. You are incredibly potent with life. And God is incredibly potent with life. And everything he does, he self-perpetuates it. He makes it infinitely sustainable for eternity. Do you know that unless God did something differently, the human race would infinitely be sustained for all of eternity? Why? Because God made it that way. Do you know that cucumbers are just going to keep growing? Apple tree, anybody grew up with an apple tree? Did you ever watch how many apples fall? These are the ones you don't even get to eat. You're like Perry and I were talking about zucchini. You guys have an abundance of zucchini right now. You know what? You got more than you can eat. You got more than you can handle. That's abundance. That's the net. Listen, that is the natural order of God under the curse right now. Do you realize that there's a curse in this world working against the will of God? You go read Romans 8, it's real clear. The earth groans in travail because it's under a curse. The Bible says the creation was subjected to futility. That means everything in this world is coming to nothing and it's still abundant. You still get too many zucchini than you know what to do with. That's the curse at work and it's still abundant. You're gonna tell me God's not abundant? Look at this scripture in 2 Corinthians. Holy smokes, this is big. Psalm chapter 65, don't go there, I'm gonna quote it to you. Psalm 65, 11 says, you crown the year with your goodness, your paths drip with abundance. What drips? Something that's too full. Go to 2 Corinthians 9, let's put it up again. We gotta unpack this. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You know what all means? All. Go study it in the Greek. You'll find it out. It means all. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What's grace? Grace is heaven's resource at your disposal. Grace is all of God's power and his effectiveness and his ability poured into you. So Paul says that all of this grace is made to come to you in abundance. Friend, you should never, ever, 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 ever feel disadvantaged in life. Can I just speak that over you for a moment? You should never feel at a disadvantage in life because all grace is abounding towards you. The reason we get disadvantaged is because we don't put our faith in the fact that all grace is abounding towards us. We cancel ourselves out on receiving the grace of God because we haven't learned how to take it by faith. All grace, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That you... Now watch the wording here. This is very specific. That you always, how frequently? Always having all sufficiency in all things. Is there a time or circumstance that's not included in what we just read? Not a one. That you always having all sufficiency in all things. I mean, you see that as a checklist? So let me think about this. So Wednesday night at 6:30, I should have all sufficiency for all things. Yes. So Friday morning at 7:15, when you're brushing your teeth, you should have all sufficiency. Don't forget to get your tongue. You should have all sufficiency in all things. So if I'm reading this correctly, there should not be a millisecond in life where I don't have an abundance. If I'm reading this correctly, if the Bible's saying what I think it's saying, there shouldn't be a moment in life when you and I don't have a sufficiency and an abundance for everything God wants to do. Do you realize, oh, this is going to hurt. Do you realize that sometimes God can't do what God wants to do because you're in the way? Do you realize that there's sometimes that God wants to accomplish something in your life, but he can't because you haven't learned how to stand on faith for yourself yet? The weak can't help the weak. The strong can help the weak. God's got an abundance of good works that he wants to accomplish in our lives, but the problem is we get in the way. We get in the way with our own inability to walk in his abundance. It's an amazing reality. It does. It hurts real good, doesn't it? It's like getting a deep tissue massage. It's like, yeah, get that knot out of me. because I want to be free. Now, there's three things here presented. Grace, of course, my screen would shut off as soon as I do that. There are three things presented here. Number one, grace. Number two, abundance. And number three, sufficiency. And they all lead to a desired result, supplying the good works of God's kingdom. Don't divorce the end of the sentence from the beginning. It's not just about you getting a better car. It's about the kingdom of God being funded with the resources that he put on this earth. Jesus said the children of the world, the children of darkness, are wiser concerning finances than the children of light. That's a serious indictment from the head of the church. The fact that rich people that don't know God can manage their money and manage their wealth and their resources better than you and I in the church who have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, the fact that people under a curse look better than people under a blessing is not a good thing. Amen. Oh, we're kicking sacred cows over this morning. They all lead to a desired result. It's not a selfish thing. It's for supplying the good works of God's kingdom. You and I are called to finance the gospel. Amen. Here's what I've heard so much throughout my life. Well, you know, some people are called to go and some people are called to send. No. Bull, malarkey. Everybody's called to send and everybody's called to go. Fair enough? Some people are called to just, you know, I'll pay to send you on a missions trip. No, get up off your butt and go to the other side of the world and do something for Jesus. Well, I just want to go, but I'm too poor to scratch my head. Well, no, get some principles from the Word and begin to learn how to fund the kingdom of God yourself. Believe God for something, man. You know how many people just go through their life never believing God for anything? It's a problem. Listen, you're still going to go to heaven. God still loves you, okay? But we got to learn some things while we're here. Jesus didn't say, try to look busy until I come. He says, occupy until I come. Do you know that if every Christian, there are 500, no, hold on, there's more than that. No, excuse me, there's 2.5 billion Christians on the planet, people who identify as Christians. Now, you just figure for argument's sake that half of those are just in name only, that they're not really walking with the Lord. Maybe even a 2/3 of them. Let's say that you had 1/3 of all the Christians in this world, 750 million people. Do you know that if each Christian bought $10,000 worth of gold, the kingdom of God, the Christians in this world would control the entire world's finance. The entire economy of the world would be in the possession of the church if everybody spent as much on gold as they do on a decent car. If you just socked that away for you and your kids, the entire horizon of global finance would change in a heartbeat because the church would be in possession. The church would be steering the ship. Wow. It's amazing. Could we believe God for more? That's all I'm asking. Could we believe God for more? Yes. Now, I said that there's three things presented here, grace, abundance, and sufficiency. They all lead to a desired result that's supplying the works of God's kingdom. God is able to make more than enough of his grace available to your life. The grace of the Lord given to me is supposed to make an impact in my life that is evident financially. How do I know that? It's because of the way that he wrote this verse. Put it up there again. Oh, you already did. God is able to make all grace abound towards you that. Do you see that grace comes with a purpose? There's a net result that God intends, that you always have all sufficiency in all things. That is a financial statement. Not like a financial statement like you get from your bank. That is a statement concerning finances. You'll see that a moment when we define the word sufficiency. The abundance of God's grace is supposed to cause me to live in a continual, perpetual level of life, which Paul describes here using the word sufficiency. This is how you know this is a financial statement. The word sufficiency means, this is a word-for-word quote from Strong's, from the Greek. The word sufficiency means a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. A perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. That's what the Bible calls baseline sufficiency. Now, how many of us are not there? Don't raise your hand. How many of us need to step up our faith a little bit? You see, because if you're not living in sufficiency, if you're on the receiving end of aid, then it's impossible for you to give aid to somebody else. We need to raise the level of our faith. Paul says that grace comes that we might always, having all sufficiency, meaning a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is necessary. God wants you to be so well sustained in Him that you don't need anything else from anybody else. That's the will of God for your life. Can you say amen to that? Now, there are two natural questions that arise if that level of sufficiency is not happening in our lives. I know there's been times in my life where I have not been receiving that level of sufficiency, where I've had to struggle to just make ends meet. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians live there and have lived there for a long time. So if we look at our lives and we say this sufficiency as described by Paul is not happening, if that's not going on in my life, there's two immediate questions that arise in my mind. Number one, if I don't have sufficiency, how can I ever have abundance for every good work? Look at the scripture again. If I don't, he says, we always having all sufficiency in all things, and after that, we end up having an abundance for every good work. What is abundance? It's surplus. It's too much. Right? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not save to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, you all know this, that you might have life, period, and that more abundantly. I love what John Maxwell says. Which side of the period are you on? It is. That you may have life and that more abundantly. So the first question that comes to my mind, if I don't have sufficiency, if I'm not at a place where I don't need a handout, how can I ever get to the place of abundance to where I'm handing out? Right? See, this is going to challenge you in one of two ways. It's either going to challenge you to believe God for more, or it's going to challenge you that if you have more, to start giving more. Amen. This series is going to mess you up in the best way possible. Trust me, it's messing me up while I'm studying for it, and I'm loving every second of it. Amen? So if I don't have sufficiency, how can I ever have abundance? Number two, if I don't have sufficiency, is it the fault of grace or is it the fault of me? Where does the blame lie? Because it's clear to me from this scripture that this grace that's been given to me is meant to have an impact in my life. So if I see the impact lacking, where does the fault lie? Did I not get enough grace? Or am I not exercising the grace that's been given? How many of you have biceps? Every hand should be raised, right? Let me ask you a question. If you're not as strong as Arnold, grab the baby. Now, if you're not, get in the chopper, get down. If you're not as strong, if your bicep is not as strong as Arnold, is it because you don't have one or because maybe you didn't work it as hard as he did? Oh. Feels good to be saved in here this morning. Listen, don't for a second get in condemnation. This is not a condemning message. This is a message that's designed to inspire and create a catalyst on the inside of you for your faith to rise up and say, you know what? I've been accepting less than God's best for too long, and I'm going to draw a line in the sand and say no more. Amen. Don't get in condemnation for a second. If you missed it, hit your knees and say, Father, I repent. Thank you for changing this in me. Thank you for this revelation. Lord, I'm going to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Get up and be ready for increase. Come on, somebody, talk to me. Be ready for increase. God wants to increase you abundantly.
Yes.
Amen. So two questions you need to ponder this week. If I don't have sufficiency, how can I ever have abundance for every good work? Lord, are there things you want to do through me that you haven't been able to because I've been a stick in the mud and I haven't believed you? Number two, if I don't have sufficiency, whose fault is it? Is it on the grace side or is there some responsibility laid at my doorstep? Now, we're going to answer these questions and more in the coming weeks. Thank you for putting up with my silliness. Listen, in the coming weeks, we're going to discuss several things, okay? And listen, be prepared to take your time in this. We're not going to rush through this because this is an important subject that has deep implications. So we're going to discuss walking by faith in our finances. We're going to discuss and dissect biblical examples. We're going to look at Abraham and Isaac and David and Solomon and Job and Moses. And we're going to look at all these guys. A lot of people really get down on Job, but they don't read the end of the book, man. Amen. Job got double what he had before because he trusted God and he didn't quit. So we're talking about faith, walking by faith in our finances. We're going to talk about biblical examples. We're going to talk about principles for biblical finance. That's huge. You know, a lot of us grew up, or I could say for myself, I grew up in a culture where we knew it was God's will for us to prosper, but we didn't follow biblical principles. We say, yay, God, you're going to prosper us, and then you go borrow money for a car, bonehead. Well, is God going to prosper you? He's just going to borrow a bunch of money. See, we've got to learn to follow biblical principles. We would say, Jesus, I believe you for breakthrough in finances, and then go to McDonald's seven times a week and buy a big flat screen that you don't need. Come on, man. There's principles that go along with the promise, and the principles are designed to help us grab a hold by faith of the promise and live it out. So we're going to look at principles for biblical finance. That will include debt freedom. You need to get out from under debt, man. We all do. Listen, is God big enough to make the universe? Talk to me. Is God big enough to make the universe? So he's probably big enough to get you out of debt then, right?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. We're going to talk about debt freedom. We're going to talk about tithing. It's not a dirty word. It's in the new covenant. It was before the old covenant. It's in the new covenant. We're going to talk about giving above and beyond your tithe. That'll stretch you. We're going to talk about investing. These are the three pillars. I call them the three pillars of God's plan for success in your finances so that you can finance the gospel. Tithing, giving, and investing. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A wise person invests. Amen. Then we're going to talk about biblical warnings. Did you know there's biblical warnings about finance? Did you know that God wants you to be blessed, but he also wants you to learn how to practice self-control? There's biblical warnings. I kind of treat it like food. Okay? Seriously. I really do. I equate it to food. I equate it to anything sensual. Sex, food, anything like that. You need them. All the men said amen. You need them. But they can be too much if you don't learn how to control yourself. You can have too much food, and it can run your life. And that's just as bad as you letting money run your life. It's just as dangerous. See, we like to throw stones at the preacher that's got a jet because that's too much. That's too much. You shouldn't have that. And then you go pig out at Golden Corral. And you're fine. You and God are fine. No, no, it's just as bad. If you can't control yourself with fried chicken, God's not going to give you $10 million. I'm serious, man. If you can't stop yourself from having too much mashed potatoes at Thanksgiving, don't expect God to unload wealth on you because he knows what you're going to do with it. What are you going to do with it? You're going to consume it all. Why do you think people that win the lottery are broke in 5 years? I love what Jim Rohn says. He says, if you ever won $1 million, you know the first thing you'd need to do? Become a millionaire. Selah. If you won $1 million today, what's the first thing you got to learn how to do? Become a millionaire. Because a millionaire doesn't think like a poor person. A millionaire doesn't think in terms of lack. A millionaire also doesn't go blow it on a jet ski, okay? A millionaire knows that I did some things to get me to this place, so now I'm not gonna go fetter it all away on worthless garbage that I don't need. Amen. I'm preaching myself happy this morning. There's biblical warnings, just like with anything else. So we're gonna address it all. It's a holistic look. We'll talk about our responsibility as stewards of what God gave us. You know, the money's not yours. It's God's. It's His. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. Guess what? He owns the hills too. Amen? It's all His. And He's looking for stewards that can manage what's His. If you can learn to get that through your mind, it will help you to not abuse finances, and it will make you extremely wealthy at the same time. Can you say amen? Let's stand up to our feet. I hope you got it.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.